I'm going to ask for your prayers this evening that the Word of the Lord would have free course and that it wouldn't be man that's on display, but that the Lord would be glorified. Need the Lord's help this evening. I'm thankful for the story of Jesus, the greatest story that's ever been told, a story that never grows old, a story that never loses its meaning, a story that never loses its power. I'd like to begin. We'll spend probably quite a bit of time in the book of John. John, the 11th chapter. John 11, we read of the story of Lazarus, a man whom Jesus knew well, knew the family well, had spent, would seem, quite a bit of time with them. And the Lord made a decision whenever He heard that he was nigh unto death. He made the decision not to hurry back. But He waited and He tarried. It was part of the Lord's plan. And by the time that He got there, as we know the story, it was already, by all indications, too late. The time is already past. The time that we needed you is already gone. If you would have been here, His sister said, this wouldn't have happened. Lord, I know that You have power. I know that You're able to overrule all things, Lord. You could have stopped this in its course. And yet, Lord, I'm struggling with this now. I don't understand, Lord, why weren't You here when I needed You the most? Jesus, as He looked on and He saw the bereavement, and I believe an indication of the great heart of Jesus Himself, Jesus wept. He felt that compassion drawing Him. He loved Lazarus. He loved the family. And as He looked on the scene and beheld that and was talking with the sisters there, I'd like to pick up the account. The 40th verse of John chapter 11 says, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me, and I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, put yourself for a moment, if you will, at that scene. I don't know what all these people thought of Jesus. We read of accounts where they would hear that Jesus was going to be in such and such a place, and there was such a press to go see Jesus that you couldn't even get to Him. They'd have to lower the man down, stick with a palsy through the roof, because the renown of Jesus had gone out. Perhaps there were some that were there because of curiosity. I've heard stories of this man. I wonder if it's true. Wonder what he looks like. I wonder what he sounds like. Perhaps there was some of that. No doubt there were stories circulating of those whose lives had forever been changed by the hand of the Master. And they hear those stories and such a man as this I want to go see and meet for myself. Whatever their opinions and their thoughts of Jesus were, there was a number of them there beholding this scene. Looking on, many of them no doubt touched in their own hearts by the feeling of grief. Looking on and there to mourn and try to comfort the best you could, as any of us would, our friends. And they're watching as the man Jesus steps forward. I'm sure that every eye was on Him. I'm sure that it was as still and quiet as could be. What's going to happen? What's He doing? Doesn't He know Lazarus is already dead? What is it that Jesus is going to do now, here? He's praying. What's He expect to happen? No doubt there was a suspense and an anticipation and all eyes fixed on Jesus. What's about to happen? And as Jesus prayed the simple prayer to the Father and spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth," there was no other thing that could have happened but Lazarus come forth. And as they looked and beheld that and saw from within that tomb, they saw a man wrapped in grave clothes. They saw him walking out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the little children that were standing around and watching that scene unfold before their eyes? Something that I've never seen before, that I never could have expected. Who is such a man as this that would come and speak the words, "Lazarus, come forth"? And a dead man responds. A man that can reach beyond the grave and draw back a soul. What kind of man is this? He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, let him go." They know by now it's no stunt. This is Lazarus walking towards us. Lazarus, the ones, you know how it is when someone passes away that you love and your thoughts and your mind is on them and what they last said to you and the way they used to do such and such or the way they talked or smiled. And now they see Lazarus himself coming towards them. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I think I would. How could you not? Whenever you're in a place to behold something like this, never been done before, at a time in their lives that they had said, "What is something like this? Never seen something like this." Wouldn't you have to acknowledge, there's something about this man. There's something more to this man than what I've heard of the gainsayers. There's something of truth to this man. Wouldn't there be something that would draw you to such a man as that? I want to know him. "Lord, I got some problems in my life. Maybe you can help me." So it says, many who had seen that believed on the Lord. But that wasn't the end of the story. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth miracles." Now what was it they were asking? What are we going to do? We're sinful men. What are we going to do about the sin that's in our lives? Is that what they were asking? What are we going to do with this man? He's doing miracles now. He's raising people from the dead. There was something within their heart. I want us to notice in this account. There were some who beheld the very same happening. Some that looked on that and believed within their hearts and cried out. And there were others who saw the very same thing. They looked at it, they turned, and they went their way. The same as when they came. They went their way and began to talk to the Pharisees, the religious people. Talking to them, and they began to get their heads together. What are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do about him? He's a problem to us. A nuisance to us. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Let's look now at the 12th chapter. 12 and 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Nevertheless, 42nd verse. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Of all the miracles that Jesus did, many believed not. Those who had seen the very same miracles, those that had the very same opportunity presented to them, handled it in an entirely different way. And it's always been that way. It was with Cain. The Lord came to Cain as he was already headed down a dark path and said, "Cain, don't you know? Cain, if you do well, then you'll also be accepted. But Cain, if you don't, sin lies at the door. That's the only thing that's left. The choice is yours. You have the same opportunity, an equal opportunity, Creator. You have the choice before you as well. John, the 7th chapter. I want to consider here as we begin some of the accounts of the responses to Jesus and His ministry. John chapter 7, we find here an instance where the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent a band of officers after Jesus, trying still to address what they perceived to be a problem and a threat in Jesus. And they sent him out. You've got one mission. You come back with Jesus in tow. And so as they were waiting, these men went out with that express mission, purpose. And then they began to hear the Master talk. They began to hear the words that He spoke. And something began to happen to their heart. They began to feel something that I suspect they hadn't felt when they went to the synagogue most days. Whenever they listened to the chief priests and those reading from the law, there was something now that pricked the very core of their heart. And so they came back without Jesus. The officers, verse 46, 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. What a profound impact in the words that Jesus spoke. Men who were sent out with the intent and the purpose, we're coming back with Jesus. And yet they heard and they listened and they came back. Many of them, we've already read, were in a place where they feared what the chief priests and the rulers thought and what they said. And yet they came back without Jesus, without excuse. They didn't come back saying, well, we couldn't find him. We looked all around and we couldn't find him. We couldn't get to him. Well, we tried and he got away. No. I said, never a man spoke like this. It did something to us. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? This people knoweth not the law. Are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. I'd like to come back to the thought that's brought out in the 52nd verse. But for now, we'll say everyone's got a reason. Everyone, when you come in contact with Jesus, you've got to make a decision. You've got to reason that in your mind one way or another. I've come in contact with a man that my heart also was pricked. I felt something within me too. I've got to do something with that. I've got a choice to make now. Am I going to seek for that truth and that light? Or am I going to come to a place where I say, here's my justification. For I don't like to say, no, I reject the words of eternal life. I want nothing to do with eternal life. I don't want it. Many times that's not the response, nor is it today. The response of many people to say, I don't want to go to heaven. I have no desire to go. That's not usually the response. But there's a decision that I've got to make in my own mind. What are we going to do with this man? You remember the woman that was at the well, the Samaritan woman? What a beautiful message Jesus preached to her. One lowly Samaritan woman at a well. The Savior of all mankind took the time to preach a message and change a life. I'm thankful the Lord cares about every one of us. He cares about exactly where we are in our lives. He knows where we are. And He cares about us, whatever our past. So this woman, dragging along her water pots and loads of baggage and guilt from her past, came and met the Savior. And began to talk to her of water that He wanted to give her. Water whereby she would never thirst again. And He kept talking to her. You know, the Lord wants to reveal Himself to every one of us. The Lord wants to show the great love that He has for every one of us. But you know, as part of who Jesus is, if we're going to come to Him, it means we're coming to light. For He is in the light. He is the light. And so He began to talk to her of some things in her own life. Began to ask some questions that started getting a little bit personal. And yet she didn't walk away. She didn't go her way. She listened. She responded. And she opened her heart. And then something began changing within her heart. I think she said, "Lord, I'll be back. Lord, I've got something to go do." She went down to the city and she began telling the men, "Come and see a man who told me everything that ever I did. There's something about this man. I didn't come opening up my life, but he looked down within me. Something about his eyes has searched me out and he found and he knew everything about me. There's something. Come and see this man. Is this not the Messiah?" There was something how transformed and changed this woman was in her brief encounter with Jesus. And so you read in the account that many of the men also came and they also began to listen. The Lord began talking to them. And as we read in the Scripture that many people believed. And then they said, "We believe now not because you told us, but because we've seen for ourselves." I'm thankful today that so many years later, every one of us can see for ourselves. Every one of us who have heard the story told over and over can come and prove for ourselves. Can come and bow at the feet of Jesus who knows already everything that ever I did. And yet in spite of that, loves me still. Come and see a man. Think of another woman. A woman rejected and shunned in society, and perhaps you could say rightly so. A woman that was an adulteress. A woman that had earned the title by the very deed, the very act in which she was caught. It would almost seem by the reading of that account, the 8th chapter of John, that they were lying wait, looking for an opportunity to catch this woman in her sin. They came unto Jesus bringing this woman. They said unto Him, 8:4, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." We've got the case sealed watertight. Here it is. No question about it. There's no squiggling and squirming out of it now. We've got her. She's nailed. She's guilty. Now, Lord, they had a question for Him. They said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." Now, isn't it good to have a respect for the law? Isn't it good to have something within you that harkens back to Moses and the ways of God? And there's a commandment of the Lord. "Lord, we want to follow in Your ways. We don't want to go discard the way of Yahweh, the way of God. We don't want to throw that aside. Lord, this is what Moses said. But Lord, we got a question for You. What sayest Thou?" You know, we read throughout, I don't know how to bring it out. We read in the Scriptures, brief encounters where the paths of people's lives are brought together and converge many times for a moment. For just a brief time, the paths intersect with Jesus. And they have the opportunity. There was one man who had such an opportunity, and he came, and when he had the opportunity face to face with Jesus, "Any question I've got, any need that I have, this is my opportunity. Master, go talk to my brother over here that he divide the inheritance with me." These men here had the opportunity of a lifetime. The Master was standing before them And here's their question, "Lord, what sayest thou?" But it says this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Why would they want to do that? You know, there are so many millions of dollars, as an understatement, that are invested today in trying to disprove the need of a Creator God. So much that's invested in research and science, falsely so-called, to try to prove that there is no God. I don't see the same investment being spent to try to prove there is no Easter Bunny. There is no Santa Claus. And we're going to prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's no need. It's easily enough proved. But there's something here about there being a Creator God. If there's a God that created me, surely I'll have to stand before Him one day. I want to find something wherewith to accuse Him. I want to undercut the whole message of what He said by proving there's no need for such a God. The men that came here with dishonesty of heart came and approached unto Jesus with no desire to know, no desire to learn, in spite of the pretense of being a religious people, of asking, Lord, we want to know. Lord, what do you think about this? And yet they asked that, tempting Him to have something that they could accuse. In other words, to be able to say, we got it. You know, they expected Jesus to be like they were somehow. Remember the time where, well, a couple instances. One where they came and said, "Master, we know that Thou doest good. And Lord, what do You say about giving tribute to Caesar? Lord, is this good or is it not?" There was another instance where Jesus saw all along, saw right through it. He knew the reason why they were coming. Others who came to Him and said, "By what authority do You do these things?" And He said, "Well, I've got a question for you first. The ministry, the baptism of John, is it of God or is it of man?" And they began to get in their huddle. They began to talk. You know, it should have been an easy answer. What is it? What's the truth? And if you don't know, say, "Lord, I don't know. Lord, I don't understand. Help me." But instead, we've got to be careful here. Okay, now, if we say this, this is going to happen. And if we say that, then we're going to be bound in this way. And it's like they expected Jesus to be reasoning the same way. Well, if I say Moses said this, then I'm going to be in trouble. He didn't have to do that. He dwells in the light that no man approaches unto. He doesn't need to hide who He is. So they came to Him, and everyone that approaches unto Him approaches into that light. Folks, it exposes something about ourselves if we walk in darkness. So it says in the third chapter of John, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And so they didn't come to the light. They rejected it. They tried to find ways to undermine the messenger. They tried to find something to accuse Him with to be able to say, "Well, I know all that He said that cuts right against me. But look what we found on Him. He thinks He doesn't have any authority. And this is why." And they wanted to be able to pin it on that. Jesus said, Luke chapter 16, "Ye are they which justify themselves." That's all you need. To receive honor one of another and to justify yourselves. The questions that you come bringing and your approach through life. Whenever you go to the synagogue, whenever you meet one with another, and whenever you come to Me, you want to come to justify yourself. To justify your position. Oh, how many people are doing the same thing today? "I want to go to a place where I can feel comfortable. I want to go to a place where I feel affirmed just the way that I am. Just the way that I want to live. That I can feel comfortable if someone reassure me that, well, you know, you're doing just fine. Mankind is really no change in all these years." Let's turn now to John, the 5th chapter. John chapter 5 and beginning in the 39th verse. John 5 and 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, speaking again unto Pharisees, those of the religious sects of the time, he told them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." You know, there's something that gives me pause about that. There's something almost chilling about those words. "In them ye think that you have eternal life." You're building a foundation that Scripture talks about. I believe in Isaiah it says a refuge of lies. They build for themselves a refuge of lies, a false sense of security and of confidence that they built themselves on to reassure themselves, we're okay. We're all right just like we are. But I want us to notice and remember the Scripture that we already read. There were those who said, well, now I can prove. I can prove this isn't the Messiah because it said that He wouldn't come out of Galilee. Jesus telling these people, search the Scriptures. Don't be content for just hearsay. Don't be willing to just stop with what you hear someone else say, to stop with what you want to think, to stop with what you want to believe about yourself. It's not enough. You think that you have eternal life, but that's not enough what I think or what you think. That's not enough whenever we stand before the judgment seat of God. Folks, we're going to have something more sure than that. Search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. The very Scriptures that you say that you follow, the very Scriptures that you say that you're holding on to and embracing, go back and search them. Go back with an honest heart and search the Scriptures and you'll see. There is sufficient evidence for even you. It's given. It's there available for you as it is for every other individual. Go search the Scripture. You know, perhaps it's a reproof, a chastisement, but also an invitation. Go search the Scriptures. I am not he that just testifies of myself. I'm not here just saying, well, just trust my word. By the works that you've seen that have come from the Father, by the Scriptures that you tout and you believe, they are the same ones that say, I am the Messiah that you've been looking for. False sense of confidence. There's another account as well, I don't recall the moment where it is, where they talked about the argument and the debate that Jesus, that they were reasoning about and debating about, that they said, well, the Scriptures themselves say that He doesn't come out of Galilee, that He's to be born of Bethlehem, and so, as if to say, we can prove by the Scriptures, by the Bible. We're not going to the pagans. We're not going to the Romans here. We're using the Scriptures here. We're using the Bible and we'll show you that this isn't the way to take. We'll show you that this isn't what's required. At that point in time, it was a Messiah for which they looked. They were waiting and looking and watching for that Messiah that would come. And whenever their time of visitation came, they did not see it. They were looking for something else. They didn't like what this exposed within their own hearts. We know now, even by the history books, the time where Jesus Christ has come and it's already passed. He's come in the flesh and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. We today, I dare say, probably everyone in here, none of us would say we're looking for a Messiah still to come. Many people in our nation would say, we believe. We believe we're looking for Jesus, but it's not this Jesus. It's not this Jesus that you're talking about here. No, I believe in Jesus, but it's a Jesus that I want to believe in. It's a Jesus that I think will tell me those things that affirm that I'm okay right where I'm at. It's that Jesus that I'm looking for that would go right along with me to the places of sin that I frequent, that would not cause me to feel cast aside or guilty, No, this isn't it. And you know what? By the way, I can find Scripture. I can find Scripture for you. And I'll find in some way of being able to show you that that's not the way that it is. That's not the way, that's not necessary. You know, I can go over and I'll take this Scripture and I'll take that Scripture and, you know, I just don't think that's required. I just don't think that's necessary. I have been amazed, shocked at how people with the lifestyles and the depths of depravity and sin they're in today will still claim the name of Christ and yet say we've got, well, those Scriptures you're looking at, those are kind of obscure Scriptures and you've got to kind of understand some other Scriptures over here and that's not really what it means and we just don't think that Jesus would, you know, He knows that we're all messed up sinners. And He loves and He cares about us just where we are. Well, you know, Jesus, He took even, you know, that adulteress that we read about? Jesus looked at her and said, I don't condemn you. That's good enough. You know, I'm in a similar place, they might say, and Jesus isn't going to condemn me either. No, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Don't be willing for just a surface knowledge of what you want Jesus to be, of what you want to believe about Jesus, of what you want to be the way to get to heaven. That's not enough. Search the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about it? False confidence. You ever heard the name MacArthur Wheeler? I've been a little incredulous of this story, and I've tried the best way that I know how to vet out whether it's true or a hoax. I've been able to find no indication that it's a hoax, but I'll let you judge for yourself. In Pittsburgh in 1995, one day there was a bank robbery, a man that walked in very confidently. Walked into the bank, he pulled out a gun, and he demanded the money, and he walked out of it, and as he was going out, there was something different about this one. Usually you get a picture, an idea of somebody with a ski mask over their head, and you can't see him, and you're trying to give a description. You say, well, he's about so high, and he had a ski mask over his head. Well, this man did nothing like that. He came in, and full features, and seemed extraordinarily confident of himself. He walked out and later that day he robbed another bank. Same kind of thing. Walked in, demanded the money, walked right out. Maybe even a smile on his face. I'll add that. But he had a confidence about him in the way that he walked and in just such a sureness about himself. Well, they put out an all points bulletin and put it out in the evening news. And by the way, here's the security footage. Here's exactly what he looks like. And within 1 hour, they got a tip saying, I know who that is. Here's where he lives. They went, knocked on the door. MacArthur Wheeler comes to the door and opens it up with a very shocked look on his face to see police officers saying, sir, you're under arrest. And they said that he was stunned. And he began muttering something about, but I wore the juice. Huh? The juice. I wore the juice. And as they began quizzing him on it, he said, now, I don't know if you children have tried this, but if you take lemon juice, mix it up with water you can write on a piece of paper, let it dry and you can't see it until you heat it up. And then it'll show up that it's, you have something written. It's called invisible ink. Simple way, you can try it at home. Well, this man knew of that. And he began to reason in his mind. You know what? If it works for making invisible ink, it ought to work to make me invisible. So this man took lemon juice and he spread it all over his face. He said that his eyes were stinging so bad. Later, as he told about it, he said, I could hardly see. But he was sure of himself. He had even, and they still haven't figured out how this happened, apparently he was no more proficient in operating a camera. He took a camera to try to be sure that this technique could work. Took a camera and took a picture and he didn't see himself. They speculate that he might have had it pointed the wrong direction, whatever it was. He looked and there was no picture of MacArthur Wheeler. And he said, it works. It works. Oh, this is great. Why has nobody else thought of this? You know that about if it seems too good to be true? But it was good enough for him. That's what I want to believe. And I've come to a reasoning in my own mind of why this is adequate. This is sufficient. Folks, I want us to realize tonight, it's the way that many people are handling truth. I want to handle a truth that is convenient for me. That's not what I want to believe. That's not what, no. You know, I just don't think it's that way. You know, we live in a time when people put so much confidence in what they think. So much confidence in, they say, well, I feel, well, I think this and I think that. I was at a training just recently at work. And I was, frankly, a little frustrated with the training because the instructor did very little instructing. The instructor said, here's a tool. Now I want you to go in a group and you talk among yourselves and you see what's the right answer here. And then, so we'd go and we'd talk. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't, what do you think? Well, here's my opinion. Here's what's my thought. And then come back and tell the group. And then, okay, well, good job. Everybody clap. And I'm sitting thinking, well, did we get the right answer? Is this right or is it not? But it's a mentality that's affecting people today. That it's really just about the foundation and basis of truth. It's really about what you think and about how you feel. And so it is, and it was with the Pharisees here. Well, no, that's not the Messiah. Nope, I don't believe it. I don't believe, no, that can't be. Because he doesn't come out. If they would have searched the Scriptures, if they would have had a heart to inquire, they would have found out he did indeed come from Bethlehem. And all the Scriptures lined up perfectly. But that's not convenient. That's not what I want to believe. That's not what I... Because there's an accountability that comes with it. Oh, there's darkness has covered the earth. Great darkness, the people. Folks, there's such an ignorance of Scripture today. It's not to sound demeaning. It's across our world, so many people are content to follow Jesus by the way that I've heard, by what someone's told me is okay, by what I want to believe. I think this is all right. Well, I don't think Jesus would care about this. No, search the Scriptures. Folks, that is not enough. That's lemon juice on your face. That's not enough to spread that on and say, well, nobody can see me now. That's good enough. I can believe in that. And to think that folks are going to stand at the judgment with lemon juice on their face, so to speak. Say, but I thought, search the Scriptures. I want to challenge all of us tonight. Search the Scriptures. Folks, when it comes to matters of truth, it's life or death. Search the Scriptures. Folks, it is not about what the ministers stand up and say alone. I want to encourage you. Do as the Bereans did. Have a readiness of heart. Lord, cut against my path if you must. Lord, show me something about myself. Lord, if I need to change something, sacrifice. Lord, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. With a readiness of spirit. But you know what they did at home? They went home and they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things be so. Folks, in a skeptical world, I'll tell you again, it's not about a body of ministers getting together and here's a decree of what's right and what's wrong. Folks, it is the Scriptures, the Word of God, on which we must stand or from which we will fall. May the Lord help us that we search the Scriptures. Folks, there can be times as it was with the Pharisees. Well, I don't want to believe that. So you know what, Jesus, it's just, it's you. There's something wrong with you. Well, I don't believe that because of this other Scripture over here. And it doesn't seem to all line up in my mind. So I'm going to throw it all out the window. Folks, people are doing that today with truth. They'll say, oh, well, it's just the Church of God. Oh, well, it's just a minute. That's just Brother so-and-so. You know what? I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that if I don't want. I still love Jesus. I'm still going to live for Him. Folks, my only plea, search the Scriptures. Those things that I might look at and say, that's not important. That's trivial. Don't go through life with just an assumption. Don't go through life with a shaky foundation of how you feel, of what you think about it. Instead, search diligently the Scripture. Do we have tonight a desire for truth? Lord, I want to know the truth. Wherever it falls, Lord, help me to know the truth. I want to remind you of a king, king in the Bible, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, whenever he ascended to the throne and became the king, Jeroboam came to him and said, I've got a request for you. I've got something for you to think about of the way that you rule and the way that you handle the people and be gentle with them and so forth. And he said, well, give me 3 days and let me think about it. And meanwhile, he went and he summoned some of his peers. He went and called some of those that were closest to him. Some of those that he knew real well. Some of those that he had grown up with and said, hey, what do you think? What do you think about this? You know, that's what the old folks said, but what do you think? This is our time. What's your advice? And they gave a totally different counsel. And he forsook the counsel of the old men and he implemented the counsel of the wise. The enemy, if we don't have a real honesty and sincerity of heart, you know, he'll want us to get into that same kind of place. Well, if I go ask so-and-so, well, you know, I'm going to go ask this other individual. What do you... I thought that's what you'd say. Yep, I've got now in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, isn't there? Not always. Remember Ahab? Whenever Ahab was asking, should I go up against this city to battle, or should I forbear? Ramoth Gilead. And there were 400 men. Oh, king, go up. Go up, king. You got this one. King, go on up. Go on up. And another king, Jehoshaphat, I believe, said, is there not... something doesn't sound right here. They know what you want to hear. Is there not someone besides that you can call? Well, yeah, there's one man, but I hate him. Hate him. Well, what's he done to you? I hate him. All he ever says is bad things about me. All he ever says are things that I don't want to hear. So I got him locked up down there. Well, go get him. And he came and he prophesied truth. He prophesied truth and he said, see, didn't I tell you? He never says anything good. Folks, it's not about saying something good or bad or it makes me feel good or it makes me feel bad. Lord, is it truth? Search the Scriptures. Lord, give me an understanding to apply ourselves to an understanding of Scripture. Be careful. In a drive-through generation. Generation where now you can pull up to the grocery store, you've already submitted your order, and here they come out with the sacks, and I'm on my way, and I go. Folks, there's something important about truth, about Scriptures. But I need to get deeper than that. I can't expect to drive by experience with the Lord. I can't expect to just look in a couple minutes here and maybe consult someone over here. Okay, good enough for me. I'll keep on going. Study to shew thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because Scripture in and of itself is not enough. Because I can, as the Pharisees say, see, Scripture prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. Got it locked up in my mind and I'm convinced of it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it is the Spirit of God that reveals the deep things of God. The things of God man can't understand, can't perceive. It said that something about comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or in other words, revealing spiritual things unto the spiritual. It is the Spirit of the Lord and that alone, not heritage alone, not the family that I'm raised in, not how smart I am or intelligent, Remember what Jesus said unto Peter. Whenever Peter had heard all kinds of different opinions about who Jesus was. Peter had heard the same arguments about, well, he's a prophet. He's a teacher. Well, no, he's just a good man. He's not the Messiah. But he brought it down to a place that I believe the Lord tonight wants to bring it to every one of us. But who say you that I am? What are you going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Him? What am I going to do with the words that He's spoken? There were others, if you recall the 13th chapter of Matthew. Jesus came into His own land, began preaching. They saw the works that He had done, the words that He spoke. And they said, but wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? We know all his brothers. We know his family. We remember when he was born. That's common. It's contemptible. Nothing special here. Nothing to see here. Familiarity can breed contempt. Folks, it is not about us. It is not about us. Brother Larry Abbott was fond of saying, it's not about any one of us. It's about a blood-soaked Savior. Oh, as this little plaque right here says, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's what our world needs to see. That's what our world needs presented unto them. Lord, if I can but point somebody to You to make the introduction, Lord, You can do the work. Let's look at the 12th chapter of John, then we'll be done here in John. John chapter 12. Verse 47 says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, you know, I could take that scripture and say, good enough for me. He didn't come to judge me. Here I go. "He that rejecteth me, receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. In other words, it's as if to say, you're a judge unto yourself. You're judging yourselves. You're making the choice. The question that so many have wrestled with throughout time, how could a loving God, as we heard, I believe, last night, how could a loving God send someone to hell? Oh, how contrary. Trying in every way that He can. Don't go that way. It's not necessary. It doesn't have to be you. You don't have to. I've made a way of escape for you. But the choice is yours. What are you going to do, He says, with the words that I've spoken to you? The words that I've spoken, they are the ones that will judge you, folks. It's not mine. It's not my opinion, my thoughts, or yours. It's the word of the Lord that will judge us. And in that last great day, as we read in Revelation 20, when the books are open. Folks, when everything is made bare of my heart, my intentions, my motives, the deeds that I've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, when all those things are laid bare and the book of life opened and searched for my name, folks, it'll matter little at the last what I've thought or what you've thought, what opinion you've had and what you've said and the reasons that we've come to in our minds. What will matter in that day is what we've done with Jesus. I'd like to consider Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in closing. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord had just reproved and chastised the Laodiceans and given them a wake-up call saying, you think pretty high of yourself. That's not the way I see you. It's not, you know, it's the meetings that we hold are to the glory of God. We've done these things year after year after year. And thank the Lord for it. What a value it's been in my life. But folks, these things are done to the glory of God. For the edification of the soul, that I might come to a place, all else shut aside, that I can come to a place that my path might also intersect with Jesus. That the path of my life and all of the course that I'm taking and the busyness of life and all the things and the plans and the dreams and all that I have, Lord, our plea to the Spirit of God, Lord, please come and meet with us. Lord, would You cause these paths to intersect? We can't make that decision for anyone. But Lord, would You at least cause the paths to intersect? Lord, would You at least cause souls to come face to face with You, with Jesus, to be able to see You in the light of Your Word and all His Spirit that still pleads today. Thank God for it. His Spirit that still pleads, although He had gotten on to the Laodiceans, they could have, you know, the woman that was called a dog, I'm done. You wouldn't have gone her way like the others. But there was a difference of her heart and what she did with Jesus. And the Laodiceans, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Folks, the Lord wants to knock tonight. The Lord, forever the gentleman, not forcing, not insisting, but just standing pleadingly, hoping, patiently knocking. One more message. One more meeting. One more opportunity. Will you come? He says, if any man hear my voice, if any man will hear amid all the noise of the world, amid all the noise of people's opinions and ideas, and they say this and they say that, and yet if there will be something within my heart that says, Lord, I believe. Lord, I'll open the door. Would You come in? The Lord who stands expectant, waiting for that opportunity to come in tonight. That decision that's presented itself to people throughout time. That decision that presented itself to two thieves crucified with Jesus. Taken and condemned. Hung one on either side. They too had a choice to make of what they'd do with Jesus. The man that was hanging to the left of one and to the right of the other. They had a decision to make. What will I do with Jesus? One of them looked at Him and railed on Him. If You were the Son of God, why couldn't You take us down off that intersection? That window of opportunity forever gone. The other one who looked at Him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. That intersection, that opportunity, a choice that was made that eternally benefited Him. That choice tonight is presented to us. What will you do with Jesus? Amen.